It's time now for Sunday Fireside, as we feature talks of general authorities of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints and other popular speakers. On today's program, we feature two outstanding talks. Our first speaker is Brother Robert S. Patterson, a BYU devotional address from November 6th in the year 2001, entitled A Patriarchal Blessing, A Message of Identity, Promise, and Love. And our second speaker will be the late President James E. Faust, former member of the First Presidency of the Church. This was also a BYU devotional address from March 30th in the year 1980. It's from our classic series entitled Patriarchal Blessings. Our first speaker, Brother Robert S. Patterson, and the title of his talk, A Patriarchal Blessing, A Message of Identity, Promise, and Love. Brother Patterson.
I've chosen today to speak to us about patriarchal blessings. I've made this decision despite the fact that I am reasonably certain that the majority of you have already received a patriarchal blessing. But experience has taught me that there is much that we can learn about these blessings which will benefit us and cause us to treasure them, perhaps even more than we might at present. I know from the way that I have grown in appreciation for the patriarchal blessing I received 45 years ago, that the more we know about them, about their source, their nature, their purpose, the greater will be their value in our lives. Perhaps my main reason for choosing this topic has to do with my deeply positive feelings about these blessings. Just last Friday, I was reminded of this. A young man, Carl, came for a blessing. And as we shared that brief time together, perhaps no more than an hour or an hour and a half, I was reminded of how fortunate I was to experience the love of the Lord as it manifested itself on such occasions. And as I had that feeling and thought, I felt if only I could convey to that gathering in the devotional what it is that's in my heart, what I know to be true, then my purpose would have been served. It has been a great privilege and blessing for me to have served now for 20 years as a patriarch. And I know from countless experiences over those years that patriarchal blessings are communications given to us as personal revelation from God. These few words, perhaps a page or more in length, are remarkable in nature. Their prophetic utterances have great power. They speak to our uncertainties, our abilities, our gifts, our capacity, our life's experiences, all in the interest of assuring us of God's love and of His willingness to help us face the challenges and trials of our lives. While I have been richly blessed through my priesthood calling to know that these blessings are God-given, I find that my own patriarchal blessing is a very significant source of testimony to me that the Lord's servants speak prophetic words of truth and love to His children. To this day, I continue to marvel at the ways in which the promises and statements in my blessing accurately foreshadow and capture the experiences of my life. When I consider and contemplate the content of my patriarchal blessing, I'm truly amazed at the manner in which the Lord has offered me such a tangible and sure way of knowing of His love, of recognizing that He knows me personally, and that He willingly leads me by the hand. I believe there's a parallel to be drawn between these blessings and the experience of Oliver Cowdery. In section 6 of the Doctrine and Covenants, we read the words spoken to Oliver Cowdery by Joseph on behalf of the Lord. Oliver was told that he had been given instruction by the Holy Ghost which had led him to his present place. Further, he was reminded how he had inquired of the Lord and received enlightenment at his hand. After being informed that there is none other else save God that knowest our thoughts and the intents of our hearts, Oliver was told how he could gain a further testimony that the Lord was speaking to him. The Lord then said to him, "Cast your mind upon the night that you cried unto me in your heart, that you might know concerning the truth of these things. Did I not speak peace to your mind concerning the matter? What greater witness can you have than from God?" Oliver later tells David Whitmer of this remarkable experience. Oliver never told anyone, not even Joseph, of this occasion to which the Lord referred in this revelation. So when the Lord reminded him of this private moment, shared by and known only to Oliver and the Lord, Oliver knew the revelation was true. He also knew Joseph was who he claimed to be. Within our patriarchal blessings are similar statements given to us by our loving Father in heaven. As the whisperings of the Holy Spirit enable us to see the promised blessings fulfilled in our lives, we, like Oliver, can know that such insight is God's gift and witness to us that He has provided us with a personal way of knowing the truth of the blessing, of the priesthood, and of the message of the restoration. In March 1980, Elder James E. Faust spoke from this same platform to a BYU fireside audience on the subject of patriarchal blessings. He indicated at the time, quote, that his chief reason for speaking upon this subject was that patriarchal blessings verify the divinity of Christ and the truthfulness of the church. I hope that as we consider this today, brothers and sisters, that we will be led to a similar set of conclusions. As we think about our blessings and about the source, the Lord as their source, I encourage us to recognize and value these blessings as a gift from God. The imagery of a blessing as a gift enables us to more fully appreciate what has been given to us. We have all had experience receiving gifts. Perhaps you can recall times when you were given a gift that was exactly what you wanted. And you can remember still vividly the feelings and the thoughts of joy and excitement that accompanied that gift. You may even have retained and prized that gift many years later. Or perhaps, unfortunately, you received a gift that was not what you had hinted or pleaded for. Perhaps an initial disappointment accompanied that experience. But hopefully, later you realized that the giver of the gift knew the value of that gift or understood your needs and interests better than you knew yourself. I encourage us all to consider this metaphor of receiving gifts to understand more fully how we might regard our own patriarchal blessings. In doing so, you may consider helpful scriptural references pertaining to spiritual gifts. Especially helpful to me is the instruction in the 10th chapter of Moroni. In this chapter, Moroni instructs us as to how we ought to relate to gifts from God. He counsels us to avoid denying the power of God. And then he admonishes us to avoid denying the gifts of God. As we reflect on these directives, we need to think seriously about whether or not we are denying God and His gifts in the way we regard and use our own blessings. One clue, one closely related to Elder Faust's purpose in speaking about patriarchal blessings, is found in the next part of Moroni's message. He tells us that there are many gifts, and they come from the same God. Especially pertinent is the observation that he then makes. He tells us that these gifts are given by the manifestations of the Spirit of God unto men to profit them. Our challenge then, as the recipient of the gift of God, is that we come to acknowledge him as the source of our blessing, having faith that he knows the gift that would be of greatest value and benefit to us. Two experiences come to mind which illustrate contrasting attitudes on this matter of denying not the gifts of God. The first occurred nearly 15 years ago in our home in Edmonton. A young woman, about 20 years of age, already a single parent, came for a blessing accompanied by her mother. This young woman had made some mistakes in her life, but through the help of a loving family and a caring bishop, she had reoriented and changed her life, thereby reestablishing her worthiness before the Lord. As I began voicing her blessing, I found myself focusing on matters pertaining to the welfare program of the church. Included in her blessing were things about incorporating principles of frugality, tithe paying, preparedness, industriousness, avoidance of debt, all of these things to be more fully incorporated into her life. So dominant was this theme in her blessing, so different from prior blessings I had voiced, that I tried to direct my mind and speech to other topics. Still, the blessing continued in the same vein. When the blessing concluded, I was somewhat apprehensive. I worried as to how this girl and her mother might react, and wondered whether or not they would be disappointed. Welcome was the response. To my grateful surprise, both were elated. Both were emotionally overcome and obviously thrilled with the blessing. As though she sensed my thoughts and feelings, the mother of the young woman proceeded to explain their responses. She told me many years earlier, she, then a young woman living in the house of her mother, had been taught the message of the restored gospel by the missionaries. These two women, the mother and the grandmother of the young woman who had just received her blessing, did not immediately gain a testimony of the truth from the missionaries' messages. They liked what they heard, but conviction and testimony were absent. They asked the missionaries to continue teaching them about the church, which, I'm sure as you can imagine, the missionaries happily agreed to do. Several weeks later, during one of these subsequent lessons, the missionaries described the welfare program of the church, highlighting to these women the importance of self-reliance, preparedness, and care of the poor and the needy. Immediately upon hearing this message, the two women asked to be baptized. They knew they had found the truth, and that message so resonated with their personal beliefs and behaviors that they knew the gospel was true. Well, this girl who had received her blessing this night had come to be raised by those same standards and principles. And she, like her mother before her, had made these teachings a significant part of her life. She concluded, as she told me this story, "There is no other subject that, as the dominant theme of my daughter's blessing, could have given her and me a greater personal assurance that this blessing came from God. Only he could have known its dear and special meaning in our lives." A contrasting experience occurred while serving as patriarch here on the BYU campus. On this occasion, a young woman came for a blessing, accompanied by her parents. During the time we shared that day, this young woman received a wonderful blessing, assuring her of beautiful, abundant, and powerful gifts she would enjoy at the hand of the Lord. Unknown to me, this young woman and her parents were anxiously hoping for one particular blessing. An older daughter had died before marriage and childbearing, and the parents had noted there had been no mention of marriage or children in that daughter's blessing. They had reached the unfortunate conclusion that the absence of these subjects in her blessing foreshadowed her death before marriage. Thus, they anxiously waited to hear the words "eternal marriage" in this second daughter's blessing, but these words were not forthcoming. The family said nothing to me at the time, but agonized all the way home because the blessing had not included that much sought-after message. No sooner did they arrive home than they telephoned me. And so focused were they on the hope for a promise of marriage, so eager to hear the exact words, they were unable to appreciate the loving and generous promises of the blessing the girl had received. I tried to reassure them in a number of ways, but still they were resistant. First, I told them of statements of the brethren that the absence of reference to a specific blessing does not mean that the blessing will not be given. Second, I pointed out that even if a specific promise of eternal marriage had been stated, there was no assurance that it would be fulfilled in mortality. And third, I noted that the wonderful promises of her blessing, so rich, so plentiful, should afford them great joy and personal assurance that their daughter would live to receive all the blessings they desired for her. Despite my best efforts to help them see that the blessing was a beautiful gift from the Lord, their hearts were so set on hearing a particular promise, they remained somewhat disappointed. I am sure by now they have come to see God's hand in the gift to their daughter. Their initial reaction, however, in sharp contrast to that of the young woman I first mentioned, denied the gifts of God and made it difficult for her to see this blessing as a manifestation of God's love for her, reducing her opportunity to profit thereby, as Moroni teaches us. These two illustrations, two experiences, illustrate other observations made by Elder Faust about patriarchal blessings. He told us on that early occasion, "A patriarchal blessing is a sacred guideline of counsel, promises, and information from the Lord. However, a person should not expect that the blessing will detail all that will happen to him or her, or be an answer to all questions. The omission in the blessing of a great event in life, such as a mission or marriage, does not mean it will not happen." He concluded with this reassuring thought, "My own blessing is short, limited to perhaps 3/4 of a page on one side, yet it has been completely adequate and perfect for me." Often, when people come for a patriarchal blessing, I ask them to share with me their knowledge and understanding of the blessings they are about to receive. Once I have heard their response, I try to add an enrichment and clarification to what is usually a fairly sketchy message. Besides affirming the source of the blessing and expressing the hope they will value the Lord's gift, I usually try to teach them three additional things. First, I want to help them understand that from the blessing they should come to know something vital about their identity, and that the blessing, secondly, provides prophetic promise, which will help us to recognize God's hand in our lives. And thirdly, these blessings convey to us the love and goodness of the Lord, assuring us of its ready and constant availability in our lives. If there's one thing I would hope that we would recognize, is that an essential component of each patriarchal blessing affords a statement of lineage that generally connects us to God by designating for us a place in the family of Israel, commonly of the tribe of Ephraim or Manasseh. Scriptural statements help us understand why these two tribes, those of the sons of Joseph, dominate the lineal inheritances of modern Israel. But rather than elaborating on these matters, I wish to speak on why this statement of lineage is such a vital part of our patriarchal blessing. In the manual, The Church and the Family, the statement is made that the statement of lineage is the most important element of a patriarchal blessing. When you think of your blessing, would you have arrived at a similar conclusion? Why is this claim made about the importance of the statement of lineage? In appreciating the status of the statement of lineage, I found it useful to draw from an experience presented in the book and the movie entitled Roots. For those unfamiliar with either the book or the movie version, I should explain that the author, Alex Haley, traces the history of his African-American family back many generations to the first ancestor who was torn from his ancestral home on the African continent and brought to America as a slave to be bought and sold as human merchandise, to be denied fundamental human rights, but most importantly to him, to be denied his family and tribal identity. This noble and proud man, Kunta Kinte, fiercely maintained an allegiance to both his biological and his cultural roots. Armed with a strong sense of his own identity, firmly established prior to his rude induction into slavery, this brave and defiant man offered to his posterity a way of seeing themselves which was in sharp contrast to their slavery. On the night his daughter was born, this wise father held the infant aloft under the beautiful starlit sky and declared, "Thou art Kizzy, daughter of Kunta Kinte, son of the great Mandinka warrior." Thus he established the identity which was important to him and which he wanted her to share. As this child grew, she was taught the meaning embedded in her father's blessing. He wanted her to know about her people in Africa and to know she was not born to be a slave in the white folks' land. Her image of herself, in significant contrast to the demeaning, degrading image associated with her status as a slave, enabled her to overcome great adversity and in turn offer to her descendants a similar gift. The statement of lineage contained within our patriarchal blessing offers us a comparable treasure. By declaring our place in the family of Israel, our Father in heaven informs us who we are in his sight. We need not consider ourselves subject to the ephemeral, material, and superficial images promoted by the world. Through a simple statement of lineage, we are given a message of profound significance. Our sights are elevated, our vision is expanded, and our understanding is deepened. We are helped to see ourselves in noble and powerful terms. The second point that I mention is that these blessings contain prophetic revelation pertaining to our lives. And we can come to know as we experience the prompting of the Holy Ghost that helps us to recognize the fulfillment of these prophetic promises. That indeed, like in the case of Oliver Cowdery, the Lord has spoken to us, and he has given us a way, even a sign, whereby we can know that he has spoken to us, that he is mindful of us, and that he will control the events of our lives if we are obedient and subject to his direction to achieve what he promises is the greatest of all gifts, the gift of eternal life. Lastly, the third point that I wanted to make is that these blessings express a love, a deep and abiding love of our Father in heaven. How easy it is, brothers and sisters, for us to have images of ourselves that are not very noble, not very uplifting or encouraging. But through the tender, loving expression of our Father in heaven, we can come to see ourselves perhaps even as we do not see ourselves. I remember the night a young man came to our home for a blessing. As I shook his hand, it was rather anemic. As I looked into his eye, he glanced elsewhere. As we tried to converse, his answers were short, to the point, polite, but not engaging. I wondered, as we anticipated what would come, what it is that the Lord would have to say to this somewhat nervous, shy, retiring young man. And as we shared that blessing, he was told things pertaining to his future that stirred his soul and stirred mine and those of his parents who were with him. He was told that even as he would go into the mission field, he would be called upon for his wisdom, for his counsel, for his leadership. So in contrast to what it was that appeared on the surface as we met. But yet, 2 years later, as I met him for the first time since the blessing, as I shook his hand, he was a different man already. He stood firm and tall. He was firm in his conviction. The work that he had engaged in was true. He was beginning to see evidence of the fulfillment of his blessing, and it was becoming readily apparent to all who knew him. I am so thankful for that young man, the lesson I learned that night, for indeed he taught me without question that the Lord loves each of us. He has a blessing in store for us, and he will bestow that blessing through his love, through his sense of the truth in a way that will uplift us, give us courage and hope. Today, that young man is a professor here at BYU. I cannot think of him in that role without recalling that night and of knowing how the Lord spoke such prophetic words of love and truth to him. I am thankful that his love continues to testify of the truthfulness of these things. Brothers and sisters, I know the gospel of Jesus Christ to be true. I know as well that the priesthood is authorized through righteousness to speak words of truth and beauty and love to our Father in heaven's children. I am thankful for that knowledge. And I testify of these things and do so in the name of our beloved Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
You're listening to Sunday Fireside, and you've just heard a talk by Brother Robert S. Patterson, a BYU devotional address from November 6th in the year 2001, entitled A Patriarchal Blessing, A Message of Identity, Promise, and Love. Our concluding speaker today is the late President James E. Faust, also a BYU devotional address from March of 1980. It's from our classic series entitled Patriarchal Blessings. Our concluding speaker, the late President James E. Faust.
This evening, I wish to speak about one of the most important blessings available to members of the church. They are limited to those who are worthy. I speak of patriarchal blessings. My chief reason for speaking upon this subject is that patriarchal blessings verify of the divinity of Christ and of the truthfulness of the church. These sacred blessings also strengthen the personal testimonies of those worthy persons who are the recipients of such blessings, provided those recipients live so as to merit the blessings which are pronounced therein. A patriarchal blessing is a very unique and remarkable privilege which can come to the faithful members of the church having sufficient maturity to understand the nature and the importance of such blessings. These privileged blessings are a powerful witness of the mission of the Lord Jesus Christ in bringing exaltation to each of us. Like many blessings, they must be requested by the person or the family of the one desiring the blessing. The responsibility for a patriarchal blessing rests primarily upon the individual and the family. Our testimonies can be strengthened and fortified and our lives given greater purpose every time we read and reread our patriarchal blessings. By their very nature, all blessings are qualified and conditional, regardless of whether the blessing specifically spells out the qualification or not. Each blessing is absolutely qualified and given upon the condition of faithfulness of the recipient of the blessing. We now have stakes in a great many countries of the world, and most stakes have at least one patriarch. This growth greatly extends the privilege of having patriarchal blessings to many people in many lands. The patriarchs. I wish to pay tribute to the faithful men holding this great calling and ordination. They are often among the most humble and faithful of our brethren. These chosen men live lives which entitle them to the inspiration of heaven. Patriarchs are privileged to impart blessings directly, rather than just solicit blessings to the individual. For the patriarchs are entitled to speak authoritatively for the Lord. The office of patriarch is one of the great separate priesthood offices of the Melchizedek priesthood. The patriarchal office is one of blessing, not of administration nor counseling. It is a sacred spiritual calling that usually will be for the remainder of the patriarch's life. Our patriarchs give total devotion to their callings and do all they can to live in faith and worthiness so that each blessing is inspired. As each patriarch receives the spirit of his calling and devotes himself to it, his calling becomes beautiful, sacred, spiritual, and fulfilling. The blessing. When moved upon by the Holy Spirit, the patriarch makes an inspired declaration of lineage of the recipient together with such blessings, spiritual gifts, promises, advice, admonition, and warnings as the patriarch feels inspired to give. It is, in essence, a prophetic utterance. Generally, one patriarchal blessing is adequate, and second patriarchal blessings are not encouraged. If, however, a worthy member has an important reason for a second patriarchal blessing, the member may discuss it with his or her bishop. The giving of additional patriarchal blessings may have been more common in the past. My beloved grandmother, Maud Wetzel Faust, was challenged, like most mothers, with the raising of her children. She made an offhand remark that the children were driving her crazy. My grandfather took her to the stake patriarch, who blessed her that her, quote, her reason would never be dethroned. The blessing was literally fulfilled. She died at the age of 87 years of age. She was joking with the nurses on the way up to the operating room, where she died from a ruptured appendix. The patriarchal blessing should be read humbly and prayerfully and frequently. A patriarchal blessing is very personal, but may be shared with family members. A patriarchal blessing is a sacred guideline of counsel, promises, and information from the Lord. However, a person should not expect that the blessing will detail all that will happen to him or her, or be an answer to all questions. The omission of the blessings of a great event in life, such as a mission or marriage, does not mean it will not happen. My own blessing is short and is limited to perhaps 3/4 of 1 page on one side, yet it has been completely adequate and perfect for me. President Heber J. Grant tells of the length of the patriarchal blessing he received. Quote, "That patriarch put his hands upon my head and bestowed upon me a little blessing that would perhaps be about 1/3 of a typewritten page. That blessing foretold my life to the present moment." Close quote. When are patriarchal blessings fulfilled? Elder John A. Widsoe had the following to say: "It should always be kept in mind that the realization of the promises made may come in this life or the future life. Men have stumbled at times because promised blessings have not occurred in this life. They have failed to remember that in the gospel, life with all its activities continues forever, and that the labors of earth may be continued in heaven. Besides, the giver of the blessings, the Lord, reserves the right to have them become active in our lives as suits His divine purpose. We and our blessings are in the hands of the Lord, but there is a general testimony that when the gospel law has been obeyed, the promised blessings have been realized." Close quote. This was well illustrated in my father's patriarchal blessing. He was told in his blessing that he would be blessed with, quote, "many beautiful daughters," end of quote. He and my mother became the parents of 5 sons. There were no daughters born to them. But of course, they treated the wives of their sons as daughters. This last summer, when we had a family reunion, I saw my father's granddaughters moving about, tending to the food, ministering to the young children and the elderly, and the realization came to me that Father's blessing had been literally fulfilled. He has indeed many beautiful daughters. The patriarch who gave my father his blessing had spiritual vision to see beyond this life. There was a disappearance of the dividing line between time and eternity. The patriarch has no blessing of his own to give. The blessing is the Lord's to give. God knows our spirits. He knows our strengths and weaknesses. He knows our capability and our potential. Our patriarchal blessings indicate what the Lord expects of us and what our potential can be. Our blessing can encourage us when we are discouraged, strengthen us when we are fearful, comfort us when we sorrow, give us courage when we are filled with anxiety, and lift us up when we are weak in spirit. Father's blessings. Elder John A. Widsoe stated, "Every father having children born to him under the covenant is to them a patriarch, and he has the right to bless his posterity in the authority of the priesthood which he holds." End of quote. There are those who feel that the order of governing in the families by parents under the influence of the priesthood, held by the father and fully shared by the mother, should be changed. The patriarchy and the patriarchs of the church are being attacked. We know that the gospel has been and always will be operated through families. Since early biblical times, order has been brought into the house of Israel through family units. The family unit was the organization which had inherently and internally the natural love, the concern, and all of the blood ties to bring a governing peace and stability to the peoples of God. The same is true today for substantially the same reasons. No other unit in society can effectively substitute for the natural ties of love and affection inherent in family concerns. The natural leaders of the family unit are the parents, standing side by side as equals in their loving guidance of their children. Each parent brings a separate enriching influence. The patriarchal order is a righteous priesthood order in which that influence is dominant in family affairs. Whatever diminishes family order is destructive to the family unity, the family life, and the family progress. The patriarchal order does not just involve men. It involves fully the women of the family in their joint and separate activities. It also blesses the wives and children and their descendants as they come together in family functions and activities. Our great work in genealogy research and of temple work centers around the ancient promise concerning the hearts of the children being turned to their fathers in order that all of the blessings of the Lord may be offered to Abraham's seed. Genealogical ancestry or bloodlines are of importance because our lineage is a chain or a linkage through which many of our blessings flow. This began with Father Abraham. I give unto thee a promise that this right, meaning the right to receive the gospel and the priesthood, shall continue in thee and in thy seed after thee. This has been reconfirmed in our day and time because the Doctrine and Covenants teaches, thus saith the Lord unto you with whom the priesthood hath continued through the lineage of your fathers. For ye are lawful heirs according to the flesh. Your life and the priesthood have remained and must needs remain through you and your lineage. End of quote. President John Taylor made the following statement concerning a father's privilege to give a patriarchal blessing. Every father, after he has received his patriarchal blessing, is a patriarch to his own family, which blessings will be just as legal as those conferred by any patriarch to the church. In fact, it is his right, and a patriarch in blessing of children can only bless as his mouthpiece. President Joseph Fielding Smith affirmed the statement of President Taylor with just one qualification, namely, that the father must hold the Melchizedek priesthood, and added that, quote, a father will be better qualified to give such blessings if he has been to the temple and had his wife and children sealed to him. First Presidency has issued the following policy statement, quote, certainly we should give new and additional emphasis to the role of the father in giving blessings to the children in the family. We think we should generally leave to the ordained patriarchs in the stakes the responsibility of declaring lineage in connection with an official patriarchal blessing, but we still could leave unlocked the door so that any father who felt inspired to pronounce the lineage in connection with the father's blessings he was giving to his children should not be prevented from doing so. We should urge and encourage fathers to give a father's blessing to their children on such occasions as they're going into the military or away from home, to school, or on missions, or on other appropriate occasions. The father's blessing may be recorded and preserved in family records, but, in contrast to a blessing given by one of the ordained patriarchs, it is not preserved in the archives of the church. Adoption into the House of Israel. There are many coming into the church in this day and time who may not be of the blood lineage of a specific tribe of Jacob. Indeed, I am fully aware that there could be some within the sound of my voice who fall within this category. No one need assume that he or she will be denied any blessing by reason of not being of the blood lineage of Israel. Paul makes repeated reference to adoption in the house of Israel through faith. In Romans, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And again, who are Israelites? To whom pertaineth the adoption, and the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the service of God and the promises. King Benjamin refers to the faithful as, quote, the children of Christ, his sons, his daughters, and thus being able to be spiritually begotten through faith, and thus coming in by a spiritual birth into the family of Christ. It really makes no difference if the blessings of the house of Israel come through lineage or of the Spirit. Elder John A. Widso stated, "Whether this lineage is of blood or of adoption does not matter. In Abraham we are told, quote, and I will bless them through thy name. For as many as receive this gospel shall be called after thy name, and shall be accounted thy seed, and shall rise up and bless thee as their father." Lineage. Since families are of mixed lineage, it occasionally happens that members of the same family have blessings declared upon them to be of different lineage. There has been an intermixture of the tribes one with another. One child may be of Ephraim, another in the same family of Manasseh, Judah, or one of the other tribes. The blood of one tribe, therefore, may be dominant in one child, and the blood of another tribe dominant in another child. So children from the same parents could belong to different tribes. The house of Israel in the original sense meant the literal blood descendants of the house of Jacob. The Lord said to Abraham, quote, I give unto thee a promise that this right, meaning the right to receive the gospel and the priesthood, shall continue in thee and in thy seed in thee. By seed we mean the heirs of the body. In our time the Lord has said, quote, thus saith the Lord unto you with whom the priesthood hath continued, through the lineage of your fathers, for ye are lawful heirs according to the flesh. Your life and priesthood have remained and must needs remain through you and your lineage. Believing Gentiles, even though not of the bloodlines or genealogical ancestry of Israel, become adopted into the house of Israel. King Benjamin refers to the faithful becoming the children of Christ, the sons and daughters, spiritually begotten through faith. Thus, they are born again into the family of Christ. End of quote. Joseph Smith taught that, quote, when the Holy Ghost falls upon the literal seed of Abraham, it is calm and serene, while the effect of the Holy Ghost upon a Gentile is to purge out the old blood and make him actually the seed of Abraham. That man has none of the blood of Abraham, naturally, must have a new creation in the Holy Ghost. I witness that in this great hall, with an assemblage of thousands of future leaders of the church who were called out of the world, having been chosen by the Lord before the foundations of this world, are under the same promises came to Jeremiah and Abraham. Now the Lord has shown unto me, Abraham, the intelligences that were organized before the world was. Among all of these, there were many of the noble and the great ones. And God saw those souls that they were good. And he stood in the midst of them. And he said, these I will make my rulers. For he stood among those that were spirits, and he saw that they were good. And he said unto me, Abraham, thou art one of them. Thou wast chosen before you were born. You who are here at this great university have come under this great promise. You have come here to receive secular and spiritual learning. Having thus become more learned in the wisdom of the heavens and the earth, to become a light unto the world. What if that light is hidden under a bushel basket or not there? What if we did not stay in the course the Lord wants us to be in? and to which the Lord may have called us before the foundation of the world. As the Lord said to Saul, you are chosen vessels unto him, to bear his name before the Gentiles, and kings and the children of Israel. Seek to live worthy of the blessings pronounced upon you by the patriarchs and by your own fathers. I received my patriarchal blessing when I was a boy of 12 years. From that short blessing, I learned something about my responsibilities and my labors in establishing the kingdom. I pray that we will live worthy and seek the fulfillment of the blessings that are promised us by the Lord and through our family patriarchs, through our ordained patriarchs, and strive to help the conditions and the circumstances so that these great promises can be realized for all of us. I love the Lord. I love His holy work. I have come to love this work more than life itself. I know that it is true. I shall never know with more certainty than I do now. I have come to know something of the Savior. As one of the Lord's witnesses, I invoke the blessings of Almighty God upon each of you and pray that you will be sustained and built up and strengthened, and that He will watch over you and that He will wrap His arms around you. I say this in the sacred name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
And you're listening to Sunday Fireside. You've just heard a talk by the late President James E. Faust, former member of the First Presidency of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. The title of his talk, Patriarchal Blessings.
Thank you.
You've been listening to Sunday Fireside. We invite you to join us again next week for another program in this series.